Let us go to the word, Philippians 2, 17 to 18. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering in a sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. God is the master. God is the master. God is the master. God is the master. So in the word master means there's a meaning of being owner, taking ownership. So with his own blood, he purchased the souls of men and becomes their master. 1 Peter 1:18, 19 says, you have been redeemed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the imperishable seed. And that refers to the imperishable blood of God, the blood of Jesus, blood of Yeshua. And by purchasing souls with his blood, he becomes the owner of them all, the master of them all. And for himself served with the greatest thing he deserves. He is worthy, and he therefore receives the greatest service. So faith is to know the one who purchased my soul with his precious blood. Knowing him who purchased my soul with his blood as my master, my owner, is faith. So when you say, I have faith, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Yeshua, it means to know him, Yeshua, as the one who shed his blood to purchase. He paid the price of his precious blood to purchase my soul. So I am glad and I welcome him as my master. Say amen if you have this faith. Amen. So faith, again, means to know him as my master and make him as my master, my owner. And faith life, then, is to love the master who purchased me at the highest price, with the highest cost, which cost him his life. He purchased me, so I love him. It's just a natural thing for me to do. If I really know his grace, I love him 100%. Is this you? So if you love him, then you have to serve him. Love him means serve him. So loving him, serving him how? Serving him by pouring all out, as we just read. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, which we're going to talk about. These are words of the Apostle Paul. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. So libation, it's a drink offering that in the ancient cultures they gave to their divine. And that was the case in the Old Testament, drink offering. So pour it all out, empty it all out. And that's with my heart, with my will, with my plans, with my strength, with my breath, with my talents, with everything that I have within me. Not just lip service, but literally pouring it all out and serving him to the end. That's what Christian life, faith life, spiritual life is about. Do you want to live that life? Even if you say, I'm not there yet, but I want to, say amen. Because amen means that. Truly, truly. I agree. I want that to be true in my life. I want that to be applied in my life. So serving, in the sense of slavery, and slavery means being forced. Nobody chooses to be a slave. So slavery means being forced to serve. And therefore, it is not out of one's heart. And that's what God shows from the history of the Bible, is that God does not force anyone to serve him. He does not receive the service of those who are forced to serve. Because he's so worthy. Just as you sang all these words, I want us to really think about the words that you sang. Like, words detached from your heart, we're in trouble. You have to attach and examine yourself, examine your life, by those words that come from the scriptures, which is that he's worthy of it all. And because he's worthy of it all, he does not beg for service. He does not beg or force for service. That's what humans may do by occupying and controlling and dominating through systems like, you know, slavery, or, you know, in the past, like colonialism and things like that. Understand that as humans, people like to be served while they don't really like to be serving. Right? People may be in position of service for pay, because they have no other option, right? So that's the only option they have, so they will serve. So you could, anywhere from serving the table, you know, at restaurants or any business, it's sort of service sector. So they have to be nice to people that they can't stand. And I worked at a restaurant when I was in high school for a couple of years as my part-time job. And I know what goes on in the back room. Back room. All smile in the front. What would you like to have? Yes. Oh, it's okay. Don't worry. I got that. And the back room was like, they're pigs. Because I worked at Italian restaurant. Italian restaurant is so hard because the dishes are so heavy and pasta everywhere. So when kids show up, we're like, oh, no. It's like, you get that table. No, you go. No, you get it. And the kids are just like everywhere and everywhere. And I started as a bus girl. Get the dirty job. Hey, bus girl, go get it. I'm like, no. I have to pick all that stuff. So, yeah. But for tip, you have to smile. And for tip, you got to show up. How's it going? You know, it's like, is there anything else you want to get? You better not order anything else. Is there anything else you want? So for that, for the pay, for tip, but sometimes they don't even leave any tips. So these like veteran waitresses will be talking like, you know what? I chase after that guy in the parking lot. I say, you forgot to leave me tip. It's like, oh, you could do that. It's like, yeah, I deserve tip because, you know, they get paid very low. Their wage is very low because it's assumed, you know, that it's assumed and expected that customers actually provide them with tips. But now that I notice in restaurants, they actually put the amount there for you in case you are not a math whiz and that you forgot your smartphone to calculate 15%. They actually put it for you, 15, 18, 20. Wow, it's so, everything is laid out for you, so you have no excuse, you know, no excuse. But even that, even though they feel like they have to smile and serve, it's for pay. They get return for their service. But certainly slavery is not that. Slavery, by definition, does not own anything, does not get anything. Certainly a slave will be fed by his or her master for that labor. For them to continue working, they are fed. So that if they're hungry and they're depleted, they can't function. So they are fed, but not because somehow they deserve it, but that to use them. To use them up like some kind of commodity, an object. So under slavery, humans are treated as just a form of commodity. They labor and they own nothing by definition. But now that being more humane society, overall in most parts of the world, that people are paid to serve. So even that concept people don't like. So they'd rather be a boss of one, even one. Like who do you, have an employee? I'm a boss of myself. I'm boss of one, me and myself and I. Yeah, they rather have be that situation than work for someone else. Obviously, America has this great spirit of entrepreneurship, so it's very encouraged, and people like that model. They learn to trade, tricks and trade of something, and then they make their own business or start up their own, so they could be the boss, and they could hire the people, and then make a decision and control their situation. So people like to be served, you know, even if they have to pay money, they like to get pampered and self-care, and you pay someone else to take care of you head to toe rather than asking and begging to be served. In the Korean culture, I think I talked about some weeks back when I was talking about craftsmanship or right, a masterpiece, because of this sort of nobility rank system of Korea, aristocrats or aristocracy for centuries in the Korean culture, labor or service work is looked frowned upon even to this day. So they don't like to serve anyone because they think that working or laboring is this sort of like very low peasant-like thing. So that's still very much ingrained in the Korean culture. So they like to elevate themselves to the middle. Everybody's middle class in Korea, by the way. So everyone thinks they are. So they like to have money and be educated. So they are not in a position of serving anyone, but they are served. So humans have made this effort, again, from colonists to slave owners to dominate, to own, and to be served. And of course, there's kingship, monarchy. But what the Bible shows us is that the Christian faith or Christianity, last week it was the faith by revelation, if you recall, but today it's the faith of worship, the faith of service. So what is Christianity today? The faith of worship, the faith of service. So regardless of your liking or disliking of service, serving, what the Bible tells us is the faith that we need to have in relationship with God, who is the master, is that we need to have the faith of service, faith of worship. It's not because, like, oh, some people just love to serve. So this is where we need to kind of like pause. Like, you know, as I've said, like people have come up to me and say, I have a gift of serving in XYZ. And I said, hold on, hold your horses. Like, I'll take your card and I'll call you later, because you need to know whom you serve. You need to know who he is and what he wants, and then serve. Not just because I love to serve, so I'm going to go to this church and serve this church for a little bit, and then I'll go here and then I'll serve, and then I'll serve at this organization, I'll serve it. So some people may have the spirit of serving, but without having the right object and doing it according to that object, that is the manner, the owner, God, the creator, God, and understanding what he requires and then doing it accordingly, all that would be in vain. So today's title coming from Philippians 2:17 there is the sacrifice and the service of your faith, of faith. So the words sacrifice and service, they are used interchangeably in the Bible, but then they're slightly different. So the Greek word for sacrifice, which has the meaning of offering, is thuzia with TH. Thuzia or thuzia, it's an offering. It's an official sacrifice that was prescribed by God. So God prescribes it. He outlines it. This is what I want. This is how you need to give. Very specifically, he lays out. So then, the offering or the sacrifice that he receives or he accepts because they were done accordingly to his demand. So he requires, and when we follow the requirement, then he receives. As a result, he blesses. So it's not because, I think you like this. No, trust me, I got better thing for you, God. No, I think this is better. It doesn't work like that. There is requirement by God. He has design. He has expectation. Only when one meets that, then God receives. So that's given in that definition. Service, liturgia in Greek, comes from this word, an official servant, a sacred minister, ministering. It is official service offered by a duly authorized minister. So in other words, for believers to minister to the Lord as he commissioned, as he commanded, like priests. So priests are called to serve him, but serve him as anointed, as being official, but also following the instructions. Another word for service is diakon. Diakon is deacon. That's where the word deacon comes from. And if you take in logos, you know what deacon means. What does it mean? Someone says duster. Duster? Someone named Duster? Yeah, Duster. So diakoneo means actively serve. And you know, it literally means kicking up dust because of the on the move. Because you're moving to serve, you're kicking dust. So you're kicking dust, cleaning. You know, Swiffer, Duster, vacuum. That's what deacon means. Ah, deacon. Oh, deacon, Deacon Julie, you're a duster. you always like, oh, you're a duster. Yes. I'm a duster, yes. I mean, of course, to be a deacon, especially in COJ, it is such an honorable thing because we require a lot for one to become a deacon, and the deacon, him or herself, takes it very honorably. But it's not a position where they're served, but it's a position where they're to be serving. But because they set such an example, we want to follow that their life and their service. Isn't that true? Uh-oh, they're like, I don't know about that. Well, we want it to be true, amen, yeah. So faith without sacrifice and service is not faith accordingly. So what the Bible shows is the sacrifice and the service that God receives and in turn blesses as a result. Without sacrifice, without service, this is no faith. So for my faith, we've been hearing for every week of this whole year, in this whole year, about what faith is, right? So it's like a checkoff list. Like, do I have this faith? Do I have this faith? And that's why at the end of the sermon, we're always beating chest and crying. Because I'm falling short of it. I'm so short of it. I'm nowhere near. I thought I have faith, but I'm nowhere near. But it is not to discourage us and end it there, but it's for us to really examine and realign ourselves, and we have a clear goal where we need to be. Amen? So faith is not saying, Lord, Lord, or waving hands and singing, I feel the Holy Ghost, and singing songs and feeling good, and even shedding tears. That's not what faith is. Faith is rather giving the sacrifice and service of faith that God expects and deserves and therefore receives. So we see throughout the history of the Bible, like Cain's failed offering, As a result, he becomes jealous of his brother whose offering was received, accepted by God, so he kills him. But describing that in Genesis 4, 5, Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. So there is offering that God receives, and there's offering that he does not receive. We have to keep that in mind. Again, because he does not beg. He's not desperate. I'm the one who's desperate to have my offering and service be received. Leviticus 1:3 says, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. Again, in Leviticus 19:5, when you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. So what's the theme? You could be serving in your own thinking, but God could be saying, I never got that. I never received it. You know, like I think about like drive-through at banks, you know, if you still do that, banking, when you go in person. So when you do the drive-through, there is like a little shoot thing that you put in a little, it's like a beam me up, Scotty, and then you put your check in there, and then you press this like from 1960, and then go, it goes to the other side. Did you get it? And then the teller's like, yes, I got it. And then they open it up. It's like from Earth to Mars somehow, but it's like a couple feet away. But anyway, so you're in your car and you send it over there. But if it gets stuck there, I didn't get it. No, but I sent it. I didn't get it. We don't want to be in that situation with God. So that's the reminder of the Bible. You humans, again, because of religiosity, as you heard last week, they like to give. They like to serve. They like to give offering. And they don't care if it's accepted or not. So that's done in vain. You need to care whether it was accepted by the Lord or not. Because he's the master and he's the one who blesses. Amen? So the result of you sitting here and giving offerings and praying and praising and serving today, don't you want to be accepted what you offer up to God? Amen? So you have to pay attention. We see this in our ancestor Adam, who was a living being, spirit living in flesh. He was given the word to live by in the Garden of Eden, but he disobeyed. He took the forbidden fruit because he was deceived by the devil coming in the form of a serpent, saying, you will be like God. Take the fruit, you will not surely die, which is against the word of God, who said, do not eat the fruit. If you eat of it, you will surely die. But the devil turned it upside down and said, you will not surely die. Instead, you will be like God. And those words were sweet to the ears of the man. Certainly it was the woman who heard it first, and then the man, Adam. And wanting to be like God, disobey the word of God. As a result, sin entered the spirit. And that's called the original sin, because it was the sin of the spirit that came to all mankind. What kind of sin is it? The original sin, because all men have received the spirit of Adam. So we are Adam, we are living being in the eyes of God. Amen? Yes, because of that, we are connected to him. So when he sinned, that sin came to all men. All men therefore died in sin. And dead spirit will all be thrown into the second death. Second death because physical death once, which is for all. And then second death because the spirit that has sinned is dead, and therefore will be thrown into the eternal spiritual fire where sin is punished forever. So that is a result of listening to the devil and becoming the devil's slave. 2 Peter 2:19 says that. Because our ancestors listened to the devil, followed his way. All men were born as slaves of the devil without their knowing, following him all the days of their lives, generation after generation after generation, era after era, and in the end, to be thrown into hellfire with the devil. But because God had this plan to purchase all men with his precious blood, he began his work to reveal himself as that stage by stage. He began by calling on the people of Israel when they were known, not yet as Israel, but children of Abraham or the Hebrew slaves. And they were slaves of the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, at the time. So God sent Moses to bring these people out who had been there for 400 years serving the Pharaoh. Now, they didn't start it off like that. And all this was already prophesied to Abraham, their ancestor. So in Genesis 15, God spoke to Abraham before he even had his own child. God was saying, there will be many descendants coming from you. And then they will be strangers in a foreign land. About 400 years later, after they were dwelling there, I will bring them back out to be where you are today. This land will be theirs. So that promised land. He already spoke hundreds of years, about 400 years prior to that event. No one remember that, but God did. So he sent Moses to bring these people out and describing that whole process called the Exodus. What's the process called? Right. So people of Israel being brought out. Ex means out of. So out of Egypt, out of their slavery, in Acts 7:7, it says, I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said. And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. So they were serving which God? I mean, which king? The Pharaoh. And God said, I will bring them out of that country where they serve as its slaves, or the king's slaves, and then bring them out to be mine, my servants, to worship me. Another word for worship is serve. So now they have a switch of ownership, right? So that's why they had to go through the Red Sea, and Red Sea was wiping away their past identity and belonging to the Pharaoh, and then now coming out of the water, just like our baptism, right? It's like cutting off the past belonging and the new belonging, which is that they were made as the kingdom of priests. Say it with me. A kingdom of priests. Who became a kingdom of priests? Israel. Yeah, so Israel becomes a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6 says. So that was God's plan all along. So to make them a kingdom of priests, very unique kingdom. There's no other kingdom like that in the world, right? So kingdom, I'm choosing this kingdom to be my kingdom, my people, and they will be my priests. So why? Because God wanted to be served by them, right? And not, there are so many people out in the world, but he only chose one people to be a nation of servants for him, right? So naturally, they were given the law that gave the specifics how to serve. So the law, also known as the law of God or law of Moses, Hebrews 9:1 says it's the ordinance of divine service. The ordinance of divine service, or plainly regulations for worship, regulations for service. So that's the law. So the law has do's and don'ts, the Ten Commandments, what to eat, what not to eat, what to touch, and all of this. But then a good part of it is made up of how to serve God. So when you're reading through the Old Testament, did you think that? Like you were thinking, like, why am I reading this? I'm not a priest. I'm not a Jewish either. Why am I reading about how to give this like wave offering, grain offering, drink offering, food offering, animal offering, building? Oh my Lord. But all of that is for us to know who God is, how particular he is, because he is worthy to receive the best, the greatest service. It's the lesson that was taught or revealed little by little, starting with the people of Israel. Chosen as a kingdom of priests, but not everyone was chosen to serve or allowed to serve. There was specific priesthood, and the priesthood is referred to as, in Hebrews 7:11, the Levitical priesthood. Levitical. Can you guess what Levitical means? Coming from? The Levites, right. So Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and the Levites become tribe. So it's a tribal, even people, the people of Israel. So there were 12 sons, and from there, each tribe comes, and then they grow into basically nation. But the Leviticus priesthood tells you from Abraham came Jacob, from Jacob, one of the sons, Levi. So it's very specific. God's choosing Abraham, from Abraham, Jacob, and then not Esau, Jacob. And from there, one of the 12 was Levi. And from Levi, Aaron. Aaron will be the line from which priests will be selected. So highly selective. And therefore, even Korah, one of the Levites, said, how come we and my people, my brothers and my family line cannot serve? Because he didn't come from Aaron's line. And he challenged, and as a result, what happened to Korah and his sons? They were swallowed up and burned up in the day. Wow. God, who is loving and compassionate, kind, merciful, he is very specific about how he wants to be served because he is worthy of the greatest service. That's what makes him God. Problem with that? If there is God who says, just bring me anything. You got anything? Leftovers? You got anything? Chopped liver? Anybody? Cold rice? Give me anything. That's not God. He is God because he's the master who deserves the best. He deserves the greatest, as we sang, the highest praise, the greatest service. Amen. So the priesthood has to be this specific. But even if one was selected to serve, they meet the qualification on paper. But for them to begin serving, they had to be consecrated. Consecration took all these steps, 28, 29 Exodus. I'm not going to go in great details, but you can read that at home. It's like dipping the blood in the right earlobe, the big toe of the right foot, not the left foot, not the little foot, but the not the little toe, but the big toe. Oh my God, why does God care? What if the man only has three toes? I don't know. If he has three toes, he doesn't become a priest. He doesn't. If he has six toes, he doesn't become a priest. All right? So it's very, very specific. Physically, he has to be perfect, and that he had to go through this sprinkling with blood, but also anointing with oil. Oil. So oil, what kind of oil? Canola oil? Vegetable oil? It is vegetable oil, but extra EVOO. Yes, EVOO. Extra virgin olive oil. Yes, good stuff. So oil has to be anointing, which is being endowed with authority to serve. And then the garment, so specific. We talked about this last night in Logos, right? But I didn't show you the priesthood video. But there's also some video that's out there on YouTube that shows the garment. So they show all the parts, like the yarn, the colors, and the design. Everything had to be followed for the high priest and the regular priest. And then finally, they have to be also washing their bodies and all of that. Once the consecration was done, that's all about washing and being consecrated, then they were ready to serve. And then what did they do? Deuteronomy 17:12, they had the duty of always standing and ministering God. Always standing there. So we reviewed the holy place last night with pictures and the most holy place. There is no chair. You don't sit down. Oh, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of replacing these breads and burning the incense. I need to take a break. You don't. You serve standing. Always, and walking around, making sure the bread is all fresh, and the menorah, the lamp, the seven candles are always lit with oil in there, and then all dusting, make sure it's all clean. All of that had to be done, always. And it was done in the sanctuary. The sanctuary, again, is this sort of tent structure. The first curtain you go in, the first room is called the holy place. And then there's another curtain, the veil. Behind it is called, what is it, logo students? The most holy place, also known as the Holy of Holies. So two rooms, what are they called? The holy place and the most holy place, divided by the curtain. And then the priest is supposed to bring the offering. So the offering, usually, especially the Day of Atonement, which we know as Yom Kippur, is once a year given on behalf of all the people, is an animal without defect, young bull, goat, or lamb, and it was slaughtered for the blood. But not only that, there was daily givings, daily offerings, and Sabbath offerings. That's what the book of Leviticus shows, and Numbers as well. So many offerings that they had to give in the sanctuary, but also the people are the ones who brought these offerings to the priest, and the priest conducted this whole service. So the people brought their tenths, tithe, one-tenth of their earning in the form of crops they would bring, or fruit or grains, and they also brought their first crop as an offering. They also brought thanksgiving offerings. They also brought fellowship offerings. All these offerings they brought that the priest will then bring to the sanctuary. So the priests were busy working, serving God. So what do they do to feed themselves and their family? They lived off of the offerings that the 11 tribes brought. Wow. That's why Korah and Son said, let us serve as well. The 11 tribes work as craftsmen or, I don't know, farmers and raising animals or whatever they're doing. But the priesthood, they had no other job but to serve God. So therefore, they ate the food offering. So Leviticus 10, 13, verse 1 and 13 to 15 says, eat it in the sanctuary area because it is your share and your son's share of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Given to you and your children as your share of the Israel. It's repeated. Fellowship offerings. Verse 15, it says, it talks about different parts of the animal, the thighs, the legs, and this will be the perpetual share for you and your children as the Lord has commanded. So what's the lesson of that? You serve the Lord feeds you. That was how it was shown in the Old Testament. Not only the priests, but also the men of God, the prophets, like Elijah, the whole story of Elijah and Elisha too, during the famine. Elijah goes to this woman, a widow with a son, and she has last portion to bake, last meal. And she said, we're going to eat this meal and we're going to die. But this man of God shows up and said, that, give me that. Can you imagine? This is a time of severe poverty and famine on top of that. And then they're about to eat their last meal and die because there's more food. And he shows up and said, that, give me that. And so you could imagine, who are you? You know, she could have done that, but she realized he must be a man of God. Okay, let me give it to you. So he's like, to the last morsel, he finishes everything. That was very good. See you later. No, he didn't do that. He blessed the household so that her flour and the jug of oil would not run out until the end of famine. Do you believe that happened in the Bible? It says so in 1 Kings 17, 9 to 16. So it is a reminder that even men of God, even though they were not priests at different positions, when they served God, they were provided food. They were provided, supplied with food. So the sanctuary standing in the midst of the people of Israel, first as a tabernacle, later as the building, the temple of Jerusalem, had the name of Jehovah in the ark, which the people didn't see, but they understood that's where the name of the Lord God, who is the master of all, the owner of all, especially of Israel, that he is the one that we serve and we are honored to do so. That was a reminder for them. They were the only chosen nation of priests. They're only chosen people out of all the nations and peoples on earth. They were the only ones who are able to serve, called to serve the Lord God Jehovah. And in there was the staff, Moses' staff, or whose staff? It was Aaron's staff. There you go. So it's kind of weird, right? Pastor Kang reminded us that it was not Moses' staff with which Moses performed signs, but it was actually Aaron's. So from Aaron, so it is showing again the order of priesthood is coming from Aaron, and God only is served, receives service done by this priesthood. Right, so that was, again, reminder how specific I was. And even there, inside, the priests were not exempt from the rules. They had to follow the rules. Because there's example, Aaron, his sons were killed during the time of service. Pay attention. They were killed during the time of service. Yes. God, again, who is good, he killed these people because they didn't do it right. What did they do wrong? Did they burn up the house and then like rebel? No, they brought wrong fire. It's called unauthorized fire. So Aaron's sons brought, they were priests, and they brought the wrong fire. We don't know where they got the fire from. I don't know. From 7-Eleven they got the fire from? Who knows? Or Walmart? I don't know. So the fire has to come specifically from the altar, and then all this process of how to bring the fire into serving God. But they brought wrong fire, and they were killed. Wow. So all the lesson of the Old Testament was to remind the people then and now that God is not desperate to be served by anyone or anything. You have to follow the order because he deserves the best, the greatest, the perfect. But no one was perfectly giving. In fact, the people of Israel betrayed God and fell, a curse fell on them as a result because their priests were cheating God. They were cheating offerings. That was Malachi 3:7-9, which I mentioned before, that here is God very angry speaking to the prophets, that from the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? We don't even see you, God. We can't steal from you. That's what they meant. And here's God saying, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Wow. Again, it's not because God needs more of our money, but because these priests were not honoring God, following the decrees about how to serve God by giving these offerings. As a result, the people are under curse, the nation under curse. But because their temple was still there, it gave them hope. So when a man claiming to be sent by God, coming in the name of Yeshua, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again. I will raise it in 3 days. He said, I will raise it in 3 days. And he is, what he said then, anger the people, especially who? The priest, the high priest at the time. So again, all this building up, how important the high priest's role was in serving God. And they think about how honorable their position was. They didn't have any other job but to serve God. People really fear the high priest because they were the ones who, they were the mediators of the service of people, between people giving to God. But here's Yeshua, right? Yeshua, Jesus, but it's the Father's name in John 5:43, he is saying, now I have come to give the perfect service, perfect sacrifice that is not given in the name of Jehovah that was delivered by angel to Moses, to the people of Israel only. But here is the Father's name that I have come in as the Son. In the name of Yeshua, I will give the sacrifice and service in the sanctuary, not made by hands like the temple here. And not by giving animal offering, but his own body, his own blood. So that this service or sacrifice is not conducted by human priesthood. So what's wrong with human priesthood? Because they're humans, They have, what do they have inside? They have sin. And because they're humans, what happens to them? They die. So they have sin and they die. So their death will prevent them from continuing their service and continuing being a witness to someone's sacrifice. So they are imperfect, the human priesthood. No matter how fastidious it was to select them, consecrate them, and then use them in the service, still imperfect. All that was for the fulfillment, the perfection that will be done through the service and the sacrifice of Yeshua. Hallelujah! So as the perfect eternal high priest, he would serve the Father once for all. Hallelujah! That's why he came as man. John 1:1, in the beginning, let's go there, and then we'll go to Matthew 20:28 after that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word who was with God in the beginning is the self-revelation or the self-manifestation of God. This is the way God decided in the beginning to reveal himself. Who is God again? He is the master of all things. He owns all things by creating all things. He's the owner of them. But now, here's a part. He's going to shed his blood to purchase souls to become their master. So when we see the Word there in the beginning, in eternity, God decided to reveal himself as the Word. This Word would have to become flesh, become man. So that that man, as man, he would die. Because God does not die, cannot die. So in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he came, though he is God, and God is the master, the owner, by coming like a creature, coming like man, coming as man, he actually came to serve. Wow. So he's the master. It says, the Word was God. Yes? So we have to kind of find this like irony, the opposite, right? Though he is God, he came as man. Though he's the creator, he became like a creature. Though he's the master who deserves the greatest service, he came to serve. That's what he said in Matthew 20:28. Go there. 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he's referring to himself as the Son of Man, though he is God. He came as man, so he's highlighting that aspect. The Son of Man came to serve. So a lot of people take this and, oh yeah, that's why I love Jesus. Like he's Gandhi, Buddha, and Jesus. Yeah, they're all up there because they're humble and admirable people. So people, most people consider Jesus as one of the, Yeshua is one of those like great heroes in history of mankind. But he's not one of them. He in nature, he is God. He is God. So that's what, go to Philippians 2:5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that is showing that the very nature of God became man to serve in the form of a servant he came. But who is he again? He is the Word. He is God. He is the master. But highlighting the fact that he came to serve, in Luke 22:27, again, he said, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? And then he says, but I am among you as one who serves. So again, being at the table like a king, like a master, and the servants come and wait on him to serve him. Yeshua didn't go, I'm at the table. He says, I'm among you. One. Like a one who serves. But he also said in John 12:26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So where is Yeshua after he died? He resurrected and went to heaven. He is in the Father's house in the glorious place. How many of us want to go there and be in that place forever? Amen? And it's for only for those who follow him. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So he said, follow me, follow me. So if we follow him, what does that mean? We follow the way he lived and died. The way he humbly served to death. We follow, we follow, we follow. Then what happens? In the end, we will be brought to be where he is before his throne to serve him gloriously, honorably forever and ever. Hallelujah. That's what he was hinting. He was saying, I came to serve the Father who sent me. But I too will serve, because he showed in John 13, he was washing the feet of his disciples. And at the end, he said in verses 15 and 16, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Who was sent? Who was sent? Yeshua, the Son, was sent by the Father. But of course, many people have taken this, to this day, many people interpret Jesus washing the feet as, again, highlighting his humility. And everyone says, let's be humble like Jesus. True, as we just read in Philippians 2:5, humility, the heart, should be the humble heart of Yeshua that we should follow. But we need to know who he is. He's not one of us who's better than us. He is God. He's entirely different. He is worthy to receive the highest praise, worthy to receive the greatest service, because he is God, he is the master. Amen? Therefore, the fact that he came to serve is shocking. That he humbled himself like human, like a creature, like a servant. And he even served sinners on his knees, washing their feet. Because he would come and lay down his life and serve the Father, but that will be also serving mankind by laying down his life as a ransom for many. If you understood that connection, say amen. We read it in Matthew 20:28, and then all the connection. Serving the Father, but the mission that he was given, the work that he was given, was by laying down his life willingly, that he would give, he would be a ransom and give life to the souls of men who believe him. He promised that if you follow me, if you serve me, in Matthew 19:28, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that promise is not just for Jewish people or the original 12. It's all those who follow him. And that promise is true for us to this day. Amen. So those who follow him and serve the way he did, to the point of death, that sacrificial service, with no kudos, no praise, no acknowledgement from men, but only before God. Sacrificially laying down his life to honor the Father. Then when he sees such servants, he will bring them to be with him where he is glorified today, to serve him gloriously. Amen? But when the men came to arrest him as he was betrayed by one of the 12, he did not look any glorious. He did not look like king at all. He in fact did look like a servant, actually very pitiful even. So the servants of the high priest were sent to bring him, and Yeshua was arrested. Before he was handed over to Pilate, the Roman governor, he was interrogated by the priest and the Pharisees. Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, he spat on him. They punched him. They questioned him all night. But why did they do that? Yeshua had prophesied about that. In John 16:2, he said, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will kill you thinking they're doing service to God. And that's exactly what the high priest and the Pharisees did to Yeshua. They said, crucify him. Let's kill him. Let's hand him over to the Romans, because this is a way we honor our God. Who told them to do that? Who taught them to do that? It's God. For 1500 to 1700 years, it was ingrained in the people of Israel. This is how you honor God. You don't make compromise. You honor God. Anyone who challenges against, they're put to death. And that's how they saw Yeshua. But this is all according to God's plan. So when he went to the cross, he did not defend himself. As he died, what did Yeshua say? It is finished. Because it's at that moment he was fulfilling the Father's will, fulfilling the mission, and it was signaled by the temple veil that tore. So when he died, the temple veil that divided the sanctuary. Remember the two rooms, what are they called? The holy place and the most holy place. The veil that separated represents the wall of sin, the separation between God and all mankind. Now through his torn flesh, it was now gone so that the two can come together, be reconciled, all done through the sacrifice and the service of the Lord of faith, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Go to Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So it is actually speaking of what Yeshua accomplished at the cross, that tearing his flesh, he poured out his blood, making a way for sinners like you and me, Gentiles like you and me, to come to him, the Holy One, the one who deserves the greatest service, to serve him by that blood. Hallelujah. So when he died, he not only shed his blood, John 19:34, when the Roman soldier put a spear through his side, what came out of his side? Blood and? Well, why would he say that? Because you would think like when somebody's punctured or, you know, wounded, water will come out, but you don't see it. It's all mixed. But the soldier specifically witnessed water and blood coming out separately. I mean, not like separately, but they were visibly separate. So water is what's maintained. 70% of our body is water. It's all fluid that gives life to us, and certainly blood as well. So blood and water coming out, showing that Yeshua is completely empty, totally emptied of life, totally let out and given as that drink offering commanded by the law of Moses. But certainly before the law of Moses, Jacob actually poured a drink offering at the altar where he saw God, like in his vision, like heaven. So he poured that drink offering. So like a drink offering in Numbers 28 and Leviticus 23, it all describes about this drink offering. So it's to be poured at the sanctuary to the Lord. So Yeshua, when he died on the cross, he became a drink offering, having nothing left in reserve. He did not reserve anything. He did not save anything, hold anything back, but he was completely let out and he said, it is finished. And that was the moment his body became the perfect sanctuary where he gave the perfect service to the Father God, and that he himself became the offering, his body, his blood specifically given, not as a blood of animal, but blood of God, the precious blood of God, the holy blood. And he himself as the perfect eternal high priest, three components, sanctuary, offering, and the priest, and fulfill, therefore, this service to God. Hallelujah! And the Father was pleased. Amen? He was pleased. Because again, who is God? He is the Master. He is the Most High. He is not glorified, served by anything that is created that is unclean. Wait a minute. Well, what was it all about in the Old Testament, choosing the people of Israel and having them serve him? Again, this was to reveal gradually who he is, forming relationships, first stage with only the people of Israel, and then finally the souls of all men. Really revealing who he is, that work was done when Yeshua died on the cross, through that becoming the perfect priest, perfect sanctuary, perfect offering, and said, this is how you honor the Most High, how you serve and offer up to the Most High. Amen? He alone can do that because he is God. And by his giving and his service and offering, he judged the devil who gave up serving God, who gave up as an angel, as an archangel. He threw in the towel and said, I'm not serving you. I'm going to be my own boss. He had the spirit of entrepreneurship, I guess, and rather rebellion spirit. And he rebelled against God and was known as Satan. Yeshua judged him. And by his blood, he purchased the souls of all men. In Revelation 1:5-6, it's to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. So he purchased the souls of all men so that we too can come before him as his kingdom, as his priests. Amen? No more Levitical priesthood coming from Abraham's line, Abraham's children. No more selection of the nation of Israel, but now it's all spiritual. The souls of men who have received the sprinkling of his blood. We can become his priests. Are you excited about that? So we have to understand, God's will is not just the human time. Oh, he redeemed us to save us so we don't go to hell. Yes, that is a very important part of God's plan, his heart. Because of that, we can be saved. But there is even greater purpose, and that is to be served by those who have now received his precious, holy, perfect blood. Do you understand? The salvation of mankind is great. Personally, it's the number one thing because that's how I'm saved, through his redemption, redeeming blood. But because of that redeeming blood, which has a meaning also for purchasing, he purchased the souls of all men in Adam, so that when we hear the good news, we say, oh, amen, I want the blood. I want to receive Yeshua into my life as my Lord and my Savior, and also serve him. And I get to do that even though I'm Gentile, even though I'm sinner, worthless in the eyes of men in the world, and I didn't even think of myself as worthy. Even so, however, by receiving the precious blood, that is the most worthy blood, most precious, I can come before him and give him my offerings, my sacrifice, and my service. If you're glad and grateful for that, say amen. Hebrews 9:14 says that, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Hallelujah. So Yeshua was raised back to life after 3 days of his death, and he was taken up to heaven, and he sat down on the throne. And it is from the throne he receives, as the eternal master, the service. And that's what angels are singing. The elders are singing. All glory and honor and power and blessing forever and ever. Glory to you. Glory to you. He receives that service forever. It's from there the Holy Spirit was sent to believers in the world. Who are believers? Believers are those who receive the redeeming blood of Yeshua, who have become justified by the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have been justified, been cleansed by the blood of Yeshua. And I'm talking about the Spirit, yes? And then the Holy Spirit can come into such soul to give the sacrifice and service of faith. To serve sacrificially, the Holy Spirit came. Have you received the Holy Spirit? You speak in tongues? Amen? That's just the beginning. If you have experienced the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, and that's a gift sign that the Holy Spirit is with you, and it's a sign that you have been forgiven, then what the Holy Spirit has come to do is to make you, let you serve sacrificially, not serve half-heartedly. Do you remember that concept, half-heartedly? Yes? Weeks back? Not that. But wholeheartedly. In fact, sacrificially. So the sacrifice and service of faith is, again, without sacrifice, without service, there is no faith. The faith that person thinks that they have is not real faith. It's fake. Fake. True faith has sacrifice and service. Therefore, it's not the case here in COJ, but new people, this is the struggle, keeping every Lord's Day, every Sunday service. It's like they thought, you know, they're the person that they met in K-Town or, you know, Broad Avenue or Fort Lee, and like, just once. Just, I buy you coffee. Just come to church. Just once, please, once. So they think they came once. And then people are, okay, oh, it's kind of overwhelming. It's like so new and kind of crazy, but at the same time, people are so nice. So how can I say no? And they keep buying me lunch and dinner. Okay, so like, I'll come one more time. So they keep coming week after week after, and they're like, ah, they recognize people's face. And then and then they couldn't come 1 week because they had something to do, or they didn't feel good, or they had to go to the beach. I don't know. So they didn't come. The following week, they show up. What happens? All the COT members surround them. And say, where were you? Are you okay? We didn't see you last week. Even the pastor says, hi. I didn't see you last week. Oh my God, they're looking at me like I'm a criminal or a ghost. They're like, he didn't come last week because he had to go to something. He didn't come last week. Yeah. So then they're feeling like, oh my God, I feel like an alien here. What is wrong with me? I feel so guilty. Other churches, the person could drop dead and nobody even asks. You go to a certain church, like, how you doing? Shalom. Shalom. And that person is absent for a month. Nobody calls, nobody texts. They don't have that kind of connection. So even if they drop dead, they don't even know their name. But here, it's like our nose is in everybody's business. Where were you? How come you didn't? You need to quit your job. You have to keep the Lord's Day. Stop doing that. You have to come and honor. Oh, this is too much pressure. Certainly it is too much pressure if you don't know the grace of God. If you don't know who Yeshua is and what he has done, of course it is pressure. But if you know who he is and what he has done, in spite of who he is, he laid down his life humbly like a servant. And he gave that perfect sacrificial service to the Father. And we have received his spirit. That is his blood. The spirit of Christ is the blood of Christ. Amen? I have the DNA in my soul to give sacrificial service. So why are you not letting your soul do that? Oh, because the flesh is lazy. Too proud, too distracted by the world. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to remind us, as Philippians 3:3 Paul said, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Of course, he's comparing to the Jewish people who were still insisting, or the circumcision group at the time, who were being circumcised still, even as Christian, and insisting on that selectiveness, right? Selective, the elect. But here's Paul saying, no, the flesh distinction is no more. Now we are spiritual beings. And now by receiving the Holy Spirit, we serve him wholeheartedly. Amen. So we start the week by coming on the Lord's Day, worshiping in spirit and truth. So we serve him on this day. Yes? Are we serving him today? I'm sitting here, but you're the one who's serving, Pastor. No, but you also came. You gave your offering. You made your effort. And not only that, you had to pay for MetroCard and the bus and gas, all of that. But not only that, you're buying food for other people. You're serving and cleaning. And that's all our service. But that's not only on Sunday, because we're not only Christians on Sunday, are we? No. We are Christian how many days a week? There you go. Every day. Every day we're Christians. What does that mean? Every day I should be giving sacrifice and service. But I don't get to come to church. I live in Brooklyn, so I can't come here and clean the bathrooms every day. You don't have to come and clean the toilets every day. I mean, it's not getting dirty every day like that. But even if you're not coming in physically every day of the week, because you live far, we are living each day preparing to serve, preparing for the service and working for the service of faith, so that I give that sacrifice and service of faith. So by faith, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about by faith, by faith, by faith. So what are we doing? By faith, we have to make sacrifice. By faith, we must serve. And the model is Yeshua, who poured out himself like a drink offering. So in Hebrews, nesek, and it's a form of, again, libation, which is a drink offering that poured before the divine. And certainly religions have that form, and the ancient cultures they had. But specifically, again, Jacob before the law time, he did it. But the law of Moses made it requirement for the people of Israel to do it through the priests. So they will bring a thing of drink, and then that was poured at the altar, poured before the Lord. And it's to be poured not halfway, not third way, but totally, completely emptied. So that's what Yeshua showed when he prayed. Luke 22:14. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like what? His sweat was like what? His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was so earnest and so dedicated that his prayer, in the eyes of the disciples who witnessed and heard, was that his sweat that was dropping was so thick and so intense and intently, because he was so dedicated and so committed and so sacrificially, he did it wholeheartedly, that his sweat was like drops of blood. How many of us can do that? If you can't even sit through a service for an hour, or sermon through an hour and service for two, without falling asleep or getting distracted and looking at the phone, forget about it. That's why I said forget about it. Forget about it. Don't even, why come? You could get your bagels elsewhere. You don't come here for bagels, do you? This, what we're doing here, worship proskuneo in Greek, is to seek the face of the Lord, to kiss the hand of the Lord. But in the concept of worship, there is latreuo, which means to serve like a servant. So in giving worship, we are also giving service. That's why it's all called Sunday service. Sunday worship, Lord's Day worship, Lord's Day service. Because worship, we seek the face of the Lord. The way we do that, yes, we praise, but it's not just singing, but we have to be doing something to serve him. Do you understand? So yes, by sitting here and taking your place, you're starting there. That's starting point. Everybody's at the starting point. At the minimum, we need to be here every Lord's Day and taking my seat here, being present to be a worshiper. That's how we begin our service. Amen? No, man, I can't really commit to that. Well, again, think again. Think again. God is not desperate for service. And you're not serving me. I'm serving myself as well. But as a leader, as a coach, I'm going, this is the way we do it. Because that's what the scripture says. That's what the Holy Spirit allows us to do. So worship is done in spirit and truth. And we do it wholeheartedly. And good part of worship, we were reminded on Friday, is praise. So praising the Lord is like, even if you're tone deaf, sing like nobody hears you. And then if your neighbor's tone deaf and it bothers you, sing louder. Amen? I can't stand my friend over here, so I'm going to sing louder. Do that. And we will all be raising the roof so that he will receive our praise gladly. Hallelujah. So wholeheartedly, to the point of jumping up and down, we're not trying to get sight. This is the way court jesters used to make the king happy. Juggling and doing funny faces, like being a clown. Like a party clown, right? Making the kids happy. Being a clown to the king who is to be entertained, to be pleased. So as king, the highest one in the kingdom of Israel, so if I had to be even more undignified than this, I would. So who are you to stand there with your arms folded or sit there with legs crossed or clutching to the pew or not moving at all like a statue? If a king lost himself, even exposing himself dancing. Back then, no undies. So people saw what was going on. His wife was so embarrassed. But that's why I said, even if I were to become more undignified than this, he deserves the highest praise. Amen. Worship, pray, and preach like there's no tomorrow. As Pastor Kang has said, a model, she always reminds me, wherever you go, don't care about the people, but speak according to the one who sends you. So I always take that Proverbs, and I pray about it every single day. That like a snow cold drink in the harvest time is a messenger who is faithful to the one who sends him. He refreshes the heart of his master. That's my commitment. I learn from my pastor to be dedicated to the one who sends me, to refresh his heart, to speak the truth on his behalf for him. Not caring what the reaction is, what the people are like, that I to do. So certainly when I go to strange places and I have expectations, like I come with all this preparation and all this material, I go there and people are sitting there going, these elder people who are not even hearing clearly and falling asleep in the back. And I'm going, oh my God, this is why I came all the way here to this country, taking out all my time from my ministry and leaving all the souls behind. I come here for these people. And my heart just sinks at that moment, but I have to bounce back because that's what I've been praying for. And this is my commitment. Regardless of my situation, I have to do my best so that I refresh the heart of the one who sent me. So preaching the word, as Pastor Kang says, and I try to do the same, which is to give my best and final. Amen. That's why I do it wholeheartedly. I get excited, I'm raising my voice, and I'm tearfully speaking these words because that is what he has called me to do. To serve the Lord by preaching, worshiping, praying. That's what we do as a church, as believers. Amen. We serve the church. Ephesians 4:12 says to equip his people for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up. We serve the Lord, the head of the church. We serve the church. Amen. We serve the saints, thirdly. Saints there in 2 Corinthians 9 and also 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about in detail. Saints there are not referring to just regular members of the church, but saints are the Lord's people, refer to those who preach the gospel full time as their profession, meaning preachers, ministers, pastors. So again, I'm not here like, hey guys, serve me, but that's what I do too. I serve my pastor. You all need to serve your pastor as well. Yes? Whoever that may be. This sounds weird. But that's what the Bible said. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people. Lord's people. Right? Lord's people. So Lord's people is the Lord's servants. Servants. To show respect, honor, and supply for them. And also one another. 1 Timothy 6:1-2. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy or full of respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. So there, at the time, slavery was still permitted. which we don't do now. We don't permit slavery, but we can apply that. So Paul's writing that, especially if you have believing masters, all the more as a believing servant, you need to serve respectfully, because that's the way you set example as a Christian. So what does that mean for us today as Christians? You have bosses at work. You're not to be a difficult worker. You are to be a good worker. Of course, within not compromising your faith. You need to show up on time and be a hard worker. Not constantly challenging, constantly complaining, or constantly quitting. That's what the Bible says. We have to work with our hands. But when we're working with our hands, we don't become rebel. Because when you're rebel and rebellious and complaining and challenging your boss, what kind of example are you setting? Are they going to be impressed when you preach to them? No. But when you are hardworking and you are respectful, then through your example, they will open their heart to the gospel. Amen? So we have to always be mine. Who am I? I'm a servant of Christ. Amen. So even the pastor is serving by prayer and ministry of the word. As Acts 6 talks about, there is a situation of feeding the, distributing the food to the needy, like the widows. And then the church leaders were busy. The apostles were like also doing that work, that they were not able to pray and prepare the word. So they designated people who be in charge of doing this legwork, so that the pastors or leaders, the apostles of the church who were in charge of ministry, would set apart focusing on prayer and the word. So that's what the church model is, so that the church supports financially or whatever need that the pastor or the church leader has. So they devote their time in prayer and the word. Again, of course, that's a modesty, right? The church is ready to serve the best, but the pastor or the minister, church leader refuses the most. That's the best. It's the best situation, right? Receives the least and offers the best, and the receives the least. So that's the way that we serve together. So whatever gift that we have as Christians, as believers, we are to use. So in the parable of talents, Matthew 25, Yeshua talked about bags of gold. The master gives to different servants, different amounts. Everyone has different amounts. And the master sometime later comes back and says, let me see what you've done with the gold. Let me see what you've done with your talents. That's a unit of money, talents. So someone says, oh, I grew your money. I grew your talents. You gave me five and I made five more. You gave me two, I made two more. The guy with one says, you know, I know who you are, and therefore I kept it in a safe place. Here's the one you gave me. The master was not pleased. He actually called him, you wicked, lazy servant. You did not use what I told you to use. I loaned you my money and I expect to receive back not just that, but the grown fruit. So our job is that the gift that he has given us, whether it's musical or whether it's artistic or technical, or that you are good at driving, you are good at babysitting, you're good at teaching, you're good at cooking, you're good at serving all kinds of ways and all different ways. And that's what we do in dedication service. You know, some people are very good at making backdrops and making music. Some people are good at writing. People are good at, or better at, even acting or being emotional. We have all kinds of talents. Those talents are given not to boast and make a name for yourself, but it's to sacrificially serve so you don't complain to nobody. How long is this going to be for? Huh? Who are you complaining to? We are all here to make sacrifice to serve our Lord. Amen? So the church is preparing this program for everyone to participate. Throughout the year, we don't get to have everyone do that. But by dividing into these groups, these three groups this year in EM, it's been very challenging. It still is. But it's leaving room, creating room for more growth to happen. Amen? So with the talent that we receive, if we don't use it, we'd be called wicked, lazy servant, only to be thrown outside in darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, whatever talent he gives me, I am to use them. Amen. So even if you don't have the gift of cooking, we can all have the gift of doing the dishes. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have a gift of washing the dishes. Yes? And it's a wonderful, good gift. So we don't, there is no one going like, oh, sorry, I don't do that. I don't do that. Sorry, I don't do that. Back in the day, I had a childhood piano teacher. She was like, she comes with credentials. And her children are all musical. And she said, I don't let my kids do dishes. And I was like, can you be my mom? Can I go to your house? Because she was like, I don't want my children to dry up their fingers because they have to be this and they have to be that. I was like, can I be your daughter, please? Because we're always doing the dishes. Even if you were always doing this and never did this, you can learn now. Amen? Yeah. So how do we do it? 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. Whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Amen. So by the strength that he gives us, we can serve and serve. Serve the Lord, serve the church, serve the Lord's servants, the leaders of the church, and serve one another. One another. Amen. And we do it humbly. And when we do so, even though the gospel promises the rights to eat, just like the Old Testament, the priests, right, who did not work but serve God and were provided food, we are not doing that model, certainly the Lord's servants, for the best model for the church, that they make it their only a profession the church provides the needs. But the rest of the people, we are all volunteer workers here. So the pastor, the church leader that has the greatest number, the most number of volunteer workers, is a successful and powerful, able pastor. If the pastor has to pay everyone to do work, that's not an able pastor. Again, it's not to say the pastor does not want to, he's so stingy, does not want to give. No, because if you do it voluntarily, you give all your time, even if your work time is like doing this and on the side and you're picking up the phone call and texting like, yes, I'm doing this. And then you're like, yeah, boss. Yeah, dude. Hold on, I need a bathroom break. And yeah, are you coming on Tuesday or are we meeting for a newcomer today? So you're doing all that time and all that effort and you're giving your money to give offering and buy food and serve. All that you are doing is for your reward. Hallelujah. You know, the donations, they go like dollar for dollar match, right? You give dollar and there's a dollar match. It's even more than that. It's more than that. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Hallelujah. More than we can imagine. He will provide for us. So while we're being poured out like a drink offering, he will not abandon us. As Acts 17:25 says, he will give us life and breath and everything else. What is he going to give us? What is he going to give us? And everything else. So what do we fear? Nothing. He will provide for us. Amen. He supplies. 2 Corinthians 9:10 to 11 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So be generous to God. God, be generous to church and generous to one another. But there are people who are very generous to themselves. Very generous to themselves. They love to buy expensive, fancy stuff for themselves. They don't even spare a dime. They spend to look good head to toe. But when it comes to other people, I don't remember ever receiving a gift from them. Yeah. So being generous to others is the key. Being generous to God makes them generous. And you know what? Pastor Kang said this is the truth that she has experienced from 40 years of her ministry. People who are generous to God, to church, are also generous to one another, generous to the pastor. And again, it's not to say that I need your money. I don't need your money. I don't need your gifts. But it shows the heart of a member, heart of the believer, that they give the sacrifice and service of faith. I can see how God is pleased with them. If I, a mere human, can be pleased with an apple that they bring me, and I go, thank you, an egg they bring me, thank you, oh, so sweet, or pig's feet. Somebody brought me pig's feet. The pig's feet, thank you. Johanna, I'll give you some later. So, pig's feet, oh, how sweet they are. They thought of me, right? Because then the Lord, they would certainly do that to the Lord. If they do for such a pitiful, humble, lowly servant, a human servant of God, they certainly will do that to do God. So God will remember that. Amen? So think about yourself. Am I generous to myself and greedy to others? Then I need to pray that it flips. That I'm greedy to myself, but generous to others. Starting with God, the church, the servant of the Lord, and one another. Amen? He will give us seed. Seed is about tomorrow. Bread is about today. Daily bread. So just like the poor widow who gave Elijah that bread, she baked the bread, and that daily bread was complete consumed, and that was the end for her, she thought. but there was a seed that was promised for her so that she and her son will survive. And that is the case for the children of God, the servants of Christ today. Hallelujah. So at the renewal of all things, renewal means at the end of the, when the Lord comes back and we're taken to a new heaven and new earth, he will let such faithful servants be brought before the beloved Lord Yeshua to serve him face to face. Amen. So what kind of people can we be? Some people say, I'm too old to go evangelize. I'm too old to cook, too old to do anything. But you know what? Is there anybody who's 100 years old in this room? No, not that I know of. But Anna in Luke chapter 2, she was about 100. And she was found to be never leaving the temple, always worshiping night and day, fasting and praying. So if you feel like you're old and your body's not able to, and you don't even have your own car, and you're coming by your children's car, or you're dependent on like social security or whatever, you don't even have your own income because you don't work anymore, don't worry, you still way to serve. And that's to pray for the church, fast for the church, pastor, leader, for souls, for the expansion of the kingdom of heaven, for the expansion of the kingdom of the truth. Amen. As Paul said also in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which for the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He truly led a successful life that is a model for us. Never married, as a single man, built the oldest churches, and along the way he was tortured, robbed, shipwrecked, beaten, chained, in prison, suffered greatly in his body, and finally giving his all as a drink offering that is following the model of the Lord Yeshua, he led a successful life. And I think about Pastor Ken again. I'm not to idolize her, but as you know, she's not 60, not even 70, in her 80s. And says that when she leaves, she does not want to leave anything in the tank. Empty the tank. That's her model. Empty the tank. Empty the tank of her talent, her time, whatever treasure she wants to empty completely. And I thought about that more. I'm so grateful I have such a model. Yeah, it is grateful, and it is a lot of burden and pressure. She set the bar so high. Worldly sense, she could be enjoying her retirement and relaxing. But that's a model for us to pray and mourn. And even during dedication season, she says, oh, for those poor souls, I have to help them. She said, I can't think of that play, the story. And she says, oh, Lord, but for those poor souls, I need to help them. So give me inspiration. So even in her old age, she is being poured out like a drink offering. And I know that the Lord will not abandon and let her labor go in vain. So that model being set, even if we don't get to rest like everyone else, and I think of you guys as well, that on Labor Day, everyone's going on the beach and relaxing. And this long weekend, we are planning, or coming here and practicing who's preparing for snack and how many times are we going to do, who's going to pick up people. All this is not in vain. If the Lord is alive and he's real, he will remember our sacrifice and service of our faith. Amen. The point is, have I done my best? Am I being poured out like a drink offering that I'm not holding back and saving for a rainy day, but that I want to empty the tank so that when I leave the world, there's nothing on reserve, but everything has been sent over in the service and sacrifice of my faith. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray that we can have this heart that expressed, that gives the sacrificial service. How have I served him? How am I serving him right now? Is this just lip service or eye service? Because I'm a deacon, because I am so and so, I have to do this? Before the Lord, who is the master, who gave his own life and gave the perfect sacrifice and service of faith, what can I say? How can I hold back? And it will not be in vain as we experience his provision and answers our prayers. It is not in vain, for he lives. He is true. He sees all. So before I leave this world, before my soul leaves my body, I must be poured out of all my heart, all my sweat, all my tears, all my treasure, my talent, my time, so that he will receive me, accept me gladly, so